Before we step into 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 10 this morning, let's go ahead and bow once more for a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you that you are the solid rock on which we stand. Because everything around you, everything that this world represents, everything that our enemy is seeking to do and to influence others to do, is things that are sinking sand. And there's no footing, there's no surety. But Lord, we know as we look to your word, which is truth, that we have surety, that we can stand on it, that you do not lie to us. You always tell us the truth because you are the God who is the truth. And so, Father, may you guide us this morning. I pray that your spirit would keep any type of hindrance that may keep us from being able to focus on your word this morning be removed, and that we would be able to meditate upon and think upon what you have for each and every one of us here this morning. And so, Father, we thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I've entitled today's sermon, Godliness is of Value in Every Way. And the thing is we've been looking within our context as we've considered the mystery of godliness, as we've considered false teachers, as we've considered what is characteristic of those who serve in the church, in the two offices that are available, that of deacon and of elder, we come and find ourselves at a position in the text where Paul is continuing to encourage Timothy as someone who has been called by God to officially be a keeper of the good news of salvation in Jesus, to be one who is going to be an example, someone who will stand out from the rest of the world in relation to what he believes and how he lives his life. And, you know, as I was thinking about an illustration to start this out, as we're thinking about godliness and thinking about living in a way that is, you know, reflective of what has transpired on the inside, I thought about this year being one of the larger years. I'm not sure what happened in Connecticut, unless it was all happening while I was gone. But this image here might, you know, end up, you know, causing some of you to feel a little bit creepy in your seat. But this is a cicada, and this is actually the shell of one. And I can remember back when I was a senior. I think it was a senior. No, it was a junior. It was a junior in high school. And it was the 17 year, and there were cicadas all over the place. We went out into the quad area between the school that was the one I went to and an all-girls school that shared the same quad area. And you'd go out and you'd hear the girls screaming because they would fly into their hair and everything else. But, you know, the interesting thing is, I look at this, the shell of this cicada, it has the outward shape and appearance of a cicada, but it is completely empty inside. There's nothing inside that has life. It's dead inside. As a matter of fact, it is very brittle. All you have to do is go up and you can, you know, smash it pretty easily. And, you know, as I was thinking about, you know, how when we look at the church, as we look at ourselves, you know, as we look at those that we listen to on a weekly basis that teach us from the Word of God, you know, are they filled with the Holy Spirit? You know, or are they an empty shell that looks like a cicada, but is not one in reality? Because you can look like a Christian on the outside. You can have a form of godliness that everyone can see with their naked eye, but inside they are dead men's bones. There's nothing alive. There's no life there because God hasn't done a great work of transforming that individual and sealing them with the Holy Spirit through repentance and faith in Jesus. And so the thing is we consider ourselves, you know, is there something within us that we can look to tangibly, that we can, you know, see with our eyes, but also give testimony to, that is of a spiritual nature that we can only give the credit to God. Because we can accomplish all kinds of things. We can keep up appearances on the outside and be completely dead on the inside. How many times have you found yourself really struggling with something, and you know that when you go to work or when you stand, you know, in relation to someone in your family, that you feel literally as if everything has been vacuumed out of you, but yet you don't want them to know that genuinely you're hurting on the inside. So you put on a facade, you play a role in a play, you act out something that is not, you know, realistic of what's on the inside. Well, when we think about godliness, when we think about its value and what godliness represents and why godliness is of such great importance in the world even today, let alone going back to Paul's day in the first century and throughout church history as we look at it, you know, the world needs to see what godliness looks like. They have plenty of knowledge in relation to what everything outside of godliness looks like because they're living it. There was a point in which that was who you once were. But something has transformed. You are not just an outward shape and appearance. You have the reality of a Savior. You have the reality of a Holy Spirit that indwells you, that lets you know that you are a child of God. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy to not be like those other teachers or other people that he may come in contact with within the church that have just a facade. They're just an empty shell. Because sometimes people actually do gravitate towards those empty shells because maybe they're vibrant in their personality or, you know, something attracts it to them. But there's no life inside. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy, and something too, as I've mentioned before, as we look at the pastoral epistles, don't just automatically think that, well, Pastor Bill is preaching a sermon to himself because he's a pastor. Because again, everything within the text, and the thing is we look at what a pastor is as a shepherd, is to be an example so that the sheep will imitate the shepherd as the shepherd is imitating the great shepherd. And that's the goal. That is what we're living towards, is this godliness. Not that you know, somehow gives us, you know, God's forgiveness, because we can't work towards that. This is not a godliness just so that other people can look at you and say, look how godly you are. This is a godliness that is reflective of what God has done in your life in transforming you. And so when we think about this is not just for pastors. And the five things I'm going to share with you today are for you as well. Because even as I seek to let, you know, have these be a part of my life as the Spirit works in and through me, it's something that the same Spirit that indwells me indwells every believer here this morning. He's not a different Spirit. He's the same, almighty, 100%, eternal, true God of all. And so as we think about this, I'd like to read a quote from Dr. H.A. Ironside. He says, "Nevertheless, he, speaking of Paul, felt it necessary to stir up the heart of Timothy to the importance of living wholly for God. But as we study these words, we should not think of them as applying only to one in full-time service for Christ. There is a sense in which all Christians are called upon to be ministers of Christ, for a minister is a servant. And we are all looked upon as servants of the one who has redeemed us. We are to be occupied in seeking to make him known to others as far as we possibly can." I think he said it perfectly. So as we look at the pastoral epistles, there are things that pastors for sure can glean from it and make part of who they are. Because it is what is meant to be characteristic of someone who is a servant or a minister of the gospel, but also should be true of you. Because again, we're, you know, sharing the good news of the gospel so that not just so people can be saved, which is a good thing, but also so they become disciples, so that they grow and then in turn do the very thing that someone else did in their life, and that is share the good news of the gospel. and make a disciple of that person, and spreading out such that each and every one of you here, as you, you know, have time to sit underneath the Word of God, you know, take it from up here to down here, which will then in turn send it out. We should be making disciples, and that's what his point is here. And so the first of these five things that we're going to take a look at this morning are for you as well as me this morning. The first is to be a good servant of Christ. Notice there in verse 6, it says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Notice who a genuine believer is a servant of. Jesus Christ. Not themselves, not others, not Satan, Jesus. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ because he is the one who's redeemed me, freed me from the slavery to sin, and made me one of his sons. And the same can be said true of each and every one of you that knows Jesus here this morning, that you are God's daughter or you are God's son. Because that blood, as we'll celebrate communion this morning, was shed so that our sins could be washed white as snow. See, a servant is one who has set aside all personal rights to serve another. Well, we've been bought with a price. That price was Christ's shed blood. And therefore, I belong to God. I do not belong to myself. I am not a servant of anyone else other than Jesus Christ. Something that a servant recognizes, as I've already pointed out, is that you've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. See, the servant recognizes who the master is. At one point, we were, you know, our master was sin. That's all that we knew. That's all that we understood. That's all that we pursued. That's all that we desired. But see, that's not who our master is anymore. And so now I glorify God in my body. Instead of living for myself, I live for Jesus Christ. Another way to consider this is that I'm dead, and you are dead to who you once were. Galatians 2:20. It's a good navigator verse that they have you memorize. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, that's what a servant recognizes. My old self was crucified with Christ. That's who I'm no longer, that person. And a servant of Jesus Christ also seeks God's kingdom first. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. See, my focus, what I love, what I live for, what defines me, what my identity is now all centralized in the God who saved me. A servant of the Lord also serves others who are servants of the Lord. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. I am here to serve you, and you are here to serve me. And we are all together here to serve the Lord. And what a good servant does is he instructs those that he comes in contact with in the truth. Or in other words, good doctrine. Which brings me to the second point. So first, we should be a good servant of Christ. Second, we should embrace good doctrine. Finishing out, verse 6 says, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. In Titus chapter 2, verse 1, it says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And that is something good that every pastor, every shepherd, every servant of the Lord should do, is to preach and teach that which accords with sound doctrine. But you know what? I'm not the only one who teaches and preaches. You teach and maybe even preach. You have something that you communicate. And the question is, what is that? You know, when we consider the youth groups that just started up, you know, and I watch as, the nice thing is, I taught last on Friday night, and I get to watch how the kids interact with all the leaders. And I watch the kids to see what they're looking at, what they're perceiving, how they're engaging their peers. And the thing is that there is an example there that kids are watching adults to see what adults do, to know and to inform what they do. Other adults look at other adults to see how they will form their lives and what they will do. You know, think about the different sets of circumstances you can be in, and all of a sudden you change from who you would be in one setting to another setting. Just because of the atmosphere or because of the people present. See, the thing is we think about the Word of God, as we think about being servants of the Lord, we need to make sure that what we know up here and what we believe is the truth. Because otherwise, if we are like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, which was my lesson I taught on Friday, and disobeyed, then we're being foolish in our faith. But if we're like the wise man who built his house on the rock and obeyed the word of the Lord, that's all the difference. Because I can know it up here, but unless it transforms down to my heart and to my mouth and to my eyes and, you know, to everything that I am, then all it is just information. Even Satan knows that. The difference is he doesn't obey. He constantly disobeys. And we've been called to be those that are obedient to the word of God because we love God's commands. But see, this matters in relation to salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I want you to think for a moment what would happen is if we get the gospel wrong. There's internal ramifications. It's not just about what happens here and now, but if we have the gospel wrong, if we're listening to those that are saying that this is what you must do to be saved, and it isn't in line with the truth of the word of God, then you're believing a lie, and when you stand before God, God isn't going to just say, well, you were just deceived, I'll let you come in. It matters whether or not we embrace good doctrine or not, because it could be the difference between eternal damnation and eternal life. It also matters in relation to living the Christian life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Follow the pattern of sound words. All of us should look like those who have been redeemed. So that how we act here in this building, as we're interacting with one another, should be the same when we go into the workplace or to the grocery store, on vacation. No matter where we are, it should be something that when we are living the Christian life, it is not just at 8:30 on Sunday morning. It's 8:30 on Monday morning, Tuesday morning, 8:30 p.m. on Wednesday night. See, there should be consistency there because we are embracing good doctrine and realizing that, you know, the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus should be something that is part of who we are, no matter where we are or what we're doing. And third, it matters in relation to instructing others. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. This is the qualifications of an elder, an overseer, a pastor. But it is also true of each and every one of us. We should know the word of God well enough that it gives instruction in our own lives, and therefore, as we're living the way we should, give instruction in someone else's life. Not necessarily using words, but just because someone's watching to see, hey, I know that person goes to Ellington Baptist Church. Why are they acting this way? Why are they saying these things? Is it consistent with who they are in Christ? But then also, too, as we think about all of the lies that are in our culture today and all the lies that are within churches today, we need to know the Word of God well enough to know, what does a believer look like? What does a believer do? What does it mean to give God the glory? Because those are all things that should define who we are as believers and be a testimony not only within this building, but outside of this building, and even testimony to other people that are professing Christians that may have the outward shape and appearance, but have no reality on the inside. Because they've never repented of their sins and trusted in Christ, because they thought that just being a good person or going to church is what made them right with God. Which brings me to the third point, avoid bad doctrine. Verse 7 says, have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. See, we should embrace good doctrine, but we should also avoid bad doctrine. Well, so do you study the bad in order to avoid it, or do you study the good so that you can identify the bad and avoid it? Okay, the latter is the true. We study the truth and know what it is, and it will show us what those things that are irreverent, those things that are silly myths. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18 says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. We need to avoid bad doctrine. And the thing is that we live in a day and age where we have really too much information. And the thing is sometimes things will sound good on the surface, but the more we listen, the more we engage it, the more we say, well, wait a minute, does God speak to that? What does the Word of God have to say? Philippians 3, 18 and 19 says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. There are enemies of the cross of Christ within churches today because there are those that are within churches that have the appearance of Christianity, but not the reality of it. Verse 19 says, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. See, this is not your best life. No matter how big a smile you've got, this is the beginning of eternal life for those who know Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, we will be persecuted for our faith in Jesus. What are some bad doctrines to avoid? Just to consider a few that are in our culture today. Well, Jesus is the only, is only one of the ways to God. Because doesn't all paths eventually lead to God? Well, if you believe Oprah, she tells you that they do. Jesus isn't really God. He didn't really die. He didn't really rise from the dead. Man is basically good, and sin is not really that bad. Because I'm not on death row in a jail cell because I murdered someone. Since I've been saved and forgiven, I can live however I want. Okay, well, what does the Word of God have to say about all those areas? Okay, we're not going to take the time to unpack all of those, but know that the first four are all lies. Actually, well, that's all four. Or at least the four bullet points on mine, so I better clarify that. So, because Jesus is the only way, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus did take on flesh and dwell among us and die on the cross. He was buried, and he did rise from the dead. Man is not basically good. His heart and his life is evil. And sin is really that bad when you compare it to the holiness of God. And someone who has been saved, someone who has been regenerated, someone who's been born again should know without a shadow of a doubt that what Christ did in offering himself as that once-for-all sacrifice is not a license for me to go ahead and live however I want because my sins are already forgiven. May it never be. Fourth, make every effort to be holy. This is finishing out verse 7 going through verse 10. Rather train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive. It is not wrong for you to go to the YMCA and swim laps or walk, you know, out, you know, and exercise your physical body. I encourage you to do that. Take care of your body because, one, it's the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we should glorify God through what we do with our body. So go ahead, exert the physical sweat. But also know that there is such thing as spiritual sweat. There's a few of the young guys in church that I'm going through the book, Disciplines of a Godly Man. And I'm not sure if R. Kent Hughes is the one who penned this, but whoever, you know, came up with the idea of spiritual sweat, I'm borrowing it this morning. Because it says here, we toil, or to this end, we toil and strive. Those two Greek words mean to agonize to the point of weariness and exhaustion. Have you agonized over your spiritual testimony, your spiritual life, to the point of weariness and exhaustion? You've probably done that physically. And the older you get, that's every day you wake up. But the thing is, as we think about the Christian life, do we toil and strive in that way? Even coming close. See, godliness in the here and now is of great benefit. Right now, godliness is of great benefit to you. For everyone who knows Jesus this morning, godliness is of great benefit to you because it is fulfilling to be a son or daughter of the Savior, Jesus Christ himself. Fame, beauty, success, lineage, and pleasures are empty. The wisest man who ever lived, apart from Jesus Christ himself. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. It says, "And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." See, this is what a life looks like devoid of the Holy Spirit. Someone who is a Christian outwardly in appearance, has the same shape, is able to fool others. But just like Jesus knew the religious leaders were, you know, dead, you know, empty whitewashed tombs. We can't fool God. We can fool others, We can even fool ourselves, but we can never fool the Creator God of all, who knows all things. But see, this godliness that we enjoy as a great benefit here and now also has for the life to come. Because consider what godliness is. It is meaning to, you know, as I have here, make every effort to be holy. And we do that by the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us, because we cannot be holy in and of ourselves. If we could be holy within and of ourselves, then Jesus did not need to die. We could all just come before God and say, I lived a holy life. But even for everyone who's been redeemed here this morning, that perfection is still out of reach practically here on earth. When I stand before God, the Father's going to see his Son, Jesus Christ, and see perfection, because he will see his Son, because his Son redeemed me, took my sins away, made me white as snow. See, a believer pursues purity while awaiting glorification. Glorification is that final moment where sin for every son and daughter of God will be no more. No more sin. But until that no more sin for the life to come yet, we pursue purity here and now. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So guess what? You were ignorant at one point because you lived in your sin. It was who you were. That's what your passion was. That was your master. But, verse 15, as he who called you is holy, because Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, three in one, is holy, holy, holy. So just as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Ouch. God, that's a little bit much to swallow. But that's what we pursue. Because we're thankful for what God did through Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 says, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Because my Savior is coming back. And because he is coming back, and because I have a love that God has given me to love Jesus, to love the Father, to love the Holy Spirit, I live in light of that, so that everything that I think, say, and do, I pray daily that the Father and the Spirit and Jesus Christ himself will give me the ability to purify my thoughts, my words, my eyes, my actions, every aspect of who I am. So that what happens is when people look at me, Lord willing, they see Jesus. They see a life transformed. Something that is alive as opposed to dead. Everyone who thus hopes in Christ's return, purifies himself as he is pure. And the psalmist in Psalm 19, verse 14 says, Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That can be a daily prayer for each and every one of us. Make every effort to be holy. And what happens in relation to this being something that only God can do, only the Spirit can do, because in my own strength, in my flesh, I cannot be holy as God is holy. Even practically, it has to be a work of God. So what do I do? Fifth, set my hope on the living God. Verse 10, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. This is the second time in just a few handful of verses that we hear Paul talking to Timothy about the living God. Why does that make a difference? Does it matter that God is living? Yes, it does. Because otherwise, he's just like all of these things here. And these are just a small smattering of this. See, God is not like the idols of the people. Listen to what Jeremiah says in chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. It says, their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. And I love this. Terry, you're going to appreciate this. Verse 6, there is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. There is no one like our God. He is living. He is active. He is finishing the work that he has begun in every believer here, and he is still transforming lives for eternity through the power of the gospel good news going forth. Amen. Michelle and I had the privilege of going to Sight and Sound at the end of our vacation, where it was just the two of us. After traveling all over and seeing family, which was wonderful, but we had a chance to see Daniel. And it came to mind here in this sermon, and it fits well. Let me read Daniel chapter 6. After King Darius had to go by what he decreed and put Daniel in the lion's den, not getting sleep that whole night before, wakes up and finds that the living God protected Daniel from the lions. It says there in verse 25, then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. What a testimony. What a transformation. But guess what? Jesus saved you from more than lions. Jesus saved you from death and sin and eternal destruction and gave you eternal life through faith and trust in his son, Jesus. So how should this inform our lives today? I picked two verses, one of which came out of our lesson from Praying Big, but something that I'd like for all of us to think about and to embrace. We believe in the living God who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is why, according to 2 Corinthians 4, we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. There is nothing like what God has ready for us, for those whom he has redeemed through his son, Jesus. And so as believers today, do not just have the outward shape and appearance of a Christian. Make sure that you know Jesus this morning. Make sure that you are full of the Holy Spirit and not full of yourself or just an empty shell. And know that each and every one of us needs to be a good servant of Christ, to embrace good doctrine, to avoid bad doctrine, to make every effort to be holy, and to set our hope on the living God. Let's bow for a closing word of prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your Spirit guiding Paul to write what he did to young Timothy, but also to each and every one of us today. Because, yes, these are things that, you know, those that are called to ministry should seek to do, but also things that each and every one of us should seek to do. Because I am not going to represent any of those that have been under my teaching or my care. I will have to give an account to you, Father, with how I led them and guided them. But ultimately, they have to give an account. And so, Father, may the substance of what we've read this morning in 1 Timothy 4 be part of who we are each and every day, that we truly would love you as we should. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.